We're in Luke chapter 9 today, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 17. And we're talking today about the subject of interruptions. Interruptions. This is what Luke writes for us in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. He says, "One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey," he instructed them. "Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate." So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. And when Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about everything Jesus was doing, he was puzzled. Some were saying that John the Baptist had raised from the dead. Others thought that Jesus was Elijah or one of the prophets risen from the dead. "I beheaded John," Herod said. "Who is this man about whom I hear such stories?" And he kept trying to see Jesus. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything that they had done. And he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. The crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. And he welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who were sick. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and to farms so that they can buy food and find lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place." But Jesus said to them, "You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and to buy food for this whole crowd?" For there were about 5,000 men there. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and the fish to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 large baskets of leftovers. This is one of the few stories that is found in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's found in Matthew 10 and Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6, as well as, of course, Luke 9, which we just read. And each Gospel account gives us kind of a different piece of the puzzle. In Matthew, we read that there were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So a lot of theologians and scholars believe that there were probably in the neighborhood of 20 to 25,000 people on that north hill of the Sea of Galilee as Jesus fed the 5,000. Mark tells us that this event took place right after John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod and the disciples had buried the body. So the disciples have a mixture of joy and excitement in sharing all that they have taught on as they went out and preached the gospel and as they healed diseases. They're wanting to share about that, as well as the fact that they and Jesus are mourning and reeling from the loss of their ministry partner, John. Then John records for us in his gospel that the feeding of the 5,000 also took place during Passover. So it has that symbolism there, and there's a lot going on. So there's something to learn from each of the gospels. And in Luke's account for us today, I see really 3 things that jump out at me that I want to propose to you today. And the first is by way of a principle of sort, and that is that sometimes ministry comes at the worst times. Sometimes ministry opportunities come at the worst or most inconvenient times. Because a lot of ministry opportunities come disguised as interruptions. What we perceive to be an annoying interruption to our schedule, to our plans, to our goals, to our relationships, oftentimes is something that's used by God for his purposes. And this theme of interruptions is really carried forward from our passage last week. Last week we talked about Jairus, and if you recall, Jairus's young 12-year-old girl is dying at home. And so he comes to Jesus and pleads with him, saying, "Please come to my house and heal my daughter. She's near death." And then as Jesus is following Jairus to his house, they're interrupted by an anonymous, nameless woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. and she secretly touches the tassel on the edge of Jesus' garment, and immediately her bleeding stops. She's healed. And Jesus senses that power has left him. And in the midst of that whole interchange and conversation, one of Jairus' friends or representatives comes to him and says, "Your daughter just died, so don't trouble the teacher anymore." And at that point, I'm sure all of us, like Jairus, would be like, "Are you kidding me? My daughter had a chance of living, and this woman interrupted, and now she's dead." And that's the point where Jesus says, "Don't fear any longer, only believe, and your daughter will live." But interruptions can come at the worst moments, and this whole theme is really carrying forward from last week's passage. I want you to turn with me to Mark's record of our story in Mark chapter 6, verse 29, just to kind of get a better idea of the flow of what's happening here. Mark chapter 6, verse 29. The scene is this, that Herod has just been holding a party for some of his high-ranking officials and dignitaries, and his new wife, Herodias, who used to be the wife of his brother, that's a whole other story, has a daughter who ends up dancing to entertain the crowd. And we probably think Herod is pretty drunk. He's pretty plastered. And the daughter of his new wife kind of catches his attention and his fancy, and he says, he promises her, "Up to half of his kingdom. I'll give you whatever you want up to half of my kingdom." And so she goes to her mom and says, "What should I ask for?" And the mom says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Because Herodias had a vendetta against John, because John had called Herod and Herodias out on their illegitimate relationship. You know, you've been the wife of his brother. This isn't right for you guys to be connecting like this. And so John the Baptist called him out on it, and she was angry. And so she said, "You know, ask for John the Baptist's head." And so she goes to Herod and asks for that. And the text says that Herod is very saddened because he didn't want to do that. He liked John, liked listening to John. But he didn't want to lose face in front of all of his leaders. He was a man of his word. He had to follow through. And so he orders the execution of John the Baptist. And right before what we're going to read, the disciples go and get the body of John the Baptist and bury it. So we pick up the story in Mark 6, verse 29. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away John's body and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. So, interruption after interruption. The disciples are excited about the fact that they've just been empowered and commissioned to go teach and heal, and they want to share all of those experiences with Jesus. They're also saddened by John's death, and they want to process that with their master, with their rabbi. And the crowds are like flies. They just will not leave them. They're following them everywhere they go. And the disciples are just completely annoyed by this. They're done. They're done with that. Well, I was thinking of other stories in the Bible that involve interruptions, and listen with me, if you would, to just a few of those. I thought about Jacob. Jacob worked 7 years of his life for the wrong woman. He wanted Rachel and got tricked with Leah. That was quite an interruption to his life. Moses' life was interrupted when, after he was raised in the Pharaoh's palace and under all of those privileges, one day he saw one of his fellow Hebrews having an altercation with an Egyptian, and he got in the way of it, and he ended up killing the Egyptian and had to flee for his life. And then Moses spent 40 years out tending sheep, not even his own sheep, but someone else's. That was kind of an interruption to what God had for him. I think about Joseph. Joseph's brothers get jealous of him. They throw him in a pit. The pit leads to being sold to slavery. Finally, he gets to Egypt, and he advances and starts rising to power. Then Potiphar's wife accuses him of infidelity and making a pass at him, and he gets thrown in jail. I mean, a lot of interruptions to his life where he's probably thinking, "Where's the Lord? What's going on?" I think about David, who is promised to be the next king of Israel. God has anointed him through the prophet Samuel. And then he spends years of his life running from King Saul, who's a madman, trying to kill him. Huge interruption. I mean, years and years of that. In the New Testament, I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She's going to draw water, and Jesus comes to her and asks her for a drink. And there's a whole wonderful interruption that takes place there. Throughout Scripture, we see a lot of things that on the surface seem like interruptions. But when we probe deeper, we realize that God has sovereignly ordained these things, allowed these things, and he is working through them. I thought, you know, another thing that we forget that's woven throughout the Bible is the whole idea of the Sabbath. Do we view the Sabbath as a day that God gifted us as a time to take a break and a rest and to refuel and recharge? Or do we view it as an interruption to our work week, to our productivity? You know, I was getting so much done, and then Sunday came around, and I couldn't get anybody on the phone, any of the business deals, and a lot of businesses were closed, and, you know, people were out spending time with their families, and, you know, what an interruption. How do we view the Sabbath? God intended that divinely, sovereignly to be a gift to us, not an interruption, something that he would meet us in and work through. And so the question becomes, do we ever stop to consider that not only does God allow interruptions in our life, but that he meets us in the midst of them, that he is using them strategically and sovereignly to accomplish his purposes and to grow us and to build us. I read about a pastor who said once when they were speaking on the topic of grace in Toronto, he asked the audience about their own experiences conveying grace to others. And one woman stood up and shocked us all when she said, "I feel called to minister to telemarketers. You know, the kind who call you at inconvenient hours and deliver their spiel before you can even say a word." She says, "All day long, these sales callers hear people curse at them and slam the phone down. But I listen attentively to their pitch. Then I try to respond kindly. Though I almost never buy what they're selling, instead I ask them about their personal life and whether they have any concerns that I can pray for. Often they ask me to pray for, with them over the phone. And sometimes, by the end of our conversation, they're in tears. They're people, after all, probably underpaid, and they're surprised when someone treats them with common courtesy." Wow, that hit me because, man, I have literally blocked like 300 to 400 numbers on my cell phone, and I still get 5 to 10 calls a day from telemarketers, you know? Some say suspected spam. Other ones, you know, I'll let it go to voicemail if I don't recognize it, and then I end up blocking it. But it's just annoying. It's an interruption. It's an interruption to your day and to your appointments and your relationships and the things you got to get done. And so I was challenged at this person that saw that as a ministry opportunity. I also read a story about this couple. It said years ago in Philadelphia, an older couple came to a hotel at 11 o'clock on a rainy night and asked for a room. Now, the night clerk could have said, you know, "Go away. Are you crazy? It's 11 at night. You don't have a reservation. I don't have any free rooms. Don't bother me. You take a hike." But instead, the night clerk said, "We don't have any good rooms. They're all gone. But I'll tell you what. I have a room here. It's not much. But I'll have Mary, the night housekeeper, clean it up and put some flowers in there. Wait here a few moments, and I'm sure she'll make you comfortable for the night. I hate to send you out on this rainy night." After a while, Mary came back and announced that the room was clean and ready. So the clerk sent the couple upstairs and promised that he would bring some hot tea up for them. It was about a year and a half later when the great Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York was being built and finished that John Jacob Astor sent for this Philadelphia night clerk to come and manage his new hotel. He said he wanted his guests to experience the same hospitality and care that he and his wife had received that one night in their hour of need. The point being, you and I never know when an interruption is really a ministry opportunity in disguise. And the point is not that we do everything we do for the end goal that it might benefit us. But I love that passage in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that says that some, in seeking to entertain and be hospitable to others, have actually entertained angels in disguise or unawares. And the point is, you and I never know who it is that we're crossing paths with and their connections with other people and how God might use that in our life and in their life and how he might advance his kingdom and the message of the gospel through that. We have no idea. And hopefully the older and wiser we get, we start pausing in the midst of our interruptions and saying, is God doing something here? God obviously allowed this interruption in my life. Is he working in the midst of what I view as annoying and what I view as inconvenient? Is he doing something here? And we probe that a little further because interruptions can become blessings depending upon how we respond to them. Well, the second thing that I see in our text comes in the form of a warning. And the warning is that don't quit too early. Don't quit too soon. Don't pack it up prematurely. The text says that Jesus welcomes the persistent crowd in verse 11. Not the disciples, but Jesus welcomes them. The disciples are undoubtedly annoyed by them. And Jesus is the one who teaches them and heals them, not the disciples, which is very interesting. You would think that's what the disciples have just been doing. They've been out preaching the gospel and healing people, and now the crowd comes. It's coming to them. It's ready-made ministry. You would think, oh, now we get to continue doing what we've done. And not only that, but in Jesus' presence. Like, what a home run of an opportunity. But instead, it's clear that they are done. They've done their ministry. They're finished. They've had enough. They've called it quits. And so Jesus teaches them and Jesus heals them, the text says. They missed their opportunity. We have to ask, what's the difference between Jesus and the disciples? What made the difference? And I believe Mark's gospel, chapter 6, verse 34, clues us into that because it says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And the other gospel accounts tell us that, you know, when Jesus got away with his disciples to a lonely place and the crowds still came, that's when they ended up taking a boat from the west side of the Sea of Galilee to the northeast side, Tiberias. And so the other gospels tell us that people from all the towns of the Decapolis, the 10 cities around Galilee, started running to the point where they were going such that when they arrived there, the crowd was waiting for them. And I'm sure that's the point at which the disciples are like, are you kidding me? Like, can't we just have some downtime? Like, get out of here. You're so annoying. But Jesus felt compassion. He's like, these people have run for miles just to intercept us and meet us. And so Jesus ministers to them. But the disciples have just like, they're so done with it. Well, John 6 and Mark 6 tell us about the lengths to which the people go to get to Jesus and to have him minister to them. But the point of application for us is, how about us? What are the times when we're ready to pack it up, when we're ready to quit prematurely? I read about a pastor who one Monday morning was feeling particularly discouraged and announced to his wife, I'm quitting the ministry. And this time I really mean it. Well, the wife, when she heard this, had experienced this many times before. She says, why don't you go take a drive and think things through? Usually that helps you when you're stressed out. And while you're out, could you be a sweetheart and pick me up a burrito? She's obviously not worried that he's going to do anything dangerous. She's like, go get me a burrito when you work through all this. Well, the pastor drove around for about an hour, complaining to the Lord the whole time. And finally, he was in the fast food drive-through line picking up his wife's burrito when he sensed the Lord speaking to him. In a subtle, quiet way, he sensed the Lord impressing this message on his heart. If you open your door, I'll give you a gift. And even though he felt silly, he figured that he had nothing to lose. So he opened the car door, looked down, and embedded in the asphalt was a tarnished penny. As he reached down to pry out the coin, he was feeling less than thankful for this gift. Then the Lord spoke again. And the Lord impressed upon him, many people in this city feel about as valuable as this discarded penny. But I've given you the gift of gathering people who seem valueless. Though these are people that the world casts off, they have great value to me. And if you will open your heart, I'll bring you more pennies than you know what to do with. And this pastor never forgot that experience. It was burned and ingrained in his memory forever. God gave him a whole new sense of passion and commission about how the Lord was going to use him. But it came at a moment when he felt like he was done. He had no more to give. He was discouraged. And God met him in the midst of that discouragement and spoke wisdom to him. I love the words of the old hymn, "He Giveth More Grace." It's written by a hymn writer by the name of Annie Flint. And when Annie was young, really young, her mom died giving birth to her sister. And so it was just Annie and her other sister. And not too long after her mom passed away, her dad also passed away from health complications. And so she and her sister grew up as orphans, very impoverished and in a lot of crisis situations. Annie ended up going to college and studying for education. And in the middle of her time and studies at college, preparing to be a teacher, she developed debilitating arthritis, so much so that she was confined to a wheelchair and to a bed for the rest of her life. So this is a woman that had endured a lot and had a lot of opportunities taken away from her, and yet God used her to pen some of the most powerful hymns that we still have today and still sing in the church. And I want to share the words of that hymn with you because it's such a powerful song. She writes, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace." And then the chorus, "His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Then the verse that really caught my attention. "When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. For his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." It's clear in our passage that the disciples thought they were done. They had thrown in the towel. They thought they had no more to give. They had been preaching. They had been healing. They thought they put in their time. But Jesus obviously thought otherwise. He knew otherwise. That's why he allowed these interruptions in their life. And they're kind of confused because at one point, Jesus seems to draw a boundary by taking them away to a quiet place. But when the crowd persists and follows them, he no longer keeps that boundary, but then ministers to the crowd. And so they're kind of thrown off there, and they're not getting what's going on. Well, the staff and I watched an illustration this week that I wanted to share with you, and there was a pastor that was talking about ministry, and he likened ministry to a sponge in a bucket of water, and this sponge has been sitting in the water for a long time now, and it's saturated. It's just full of water to the point that I could dump more water in this bucket. I could dump truckloads of water in here, and the sponge really isn't going to absorb any more than it already has because it's saturated. It's full. And so the question is, how does that sponge become thirsty again? How does it want to soak up more? And the question is, once it's wrung out, once the sponge is wrung out, then those pores want to suck in more and take in more. And it's such a picture of you and I that we can spend our whole life as Christians sucking up and absorbing the resources and the teaching of the church and of the Lord and great experiences, but never using that and pouring ourselves out in the lives of others. And it's not until God wrings us out in service to him and to others that we become thirsty again, that we become hungry again. And maybe you come here week after week and you're just full. You're bloated. You're like, "I've heard it all. I don't, you know, what else is there that I haven't heard?" You know, and you're tired of God's word, or you're tired of spiritual things because you've heard it all. And maybe the answer for you and maybe the answer for me is to go out and spend some of that and give some of that out in ministry to other people and allow God to just wring us out so that we're hungry, afresh and anew for the things that he has for us. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus wanted this experience to be for the disciples. Yeah, you went and you preached and you healed some people, but you've got so much more to give. You're not even close to being wrung out. And it's not until I wring you out in situations of crisis and need where you're called upon to be part of the solution that you're going to be hungry again to absorb more and to soak up more of what I have for you. And God desires the same for you and I. Well, the third thing that I see in our text comes by way of a challenge. And the challenge is, don't ever forget that ministry is most effective as a team. Ministry is most effective as a team. Mark's gospel account, chapter 6, verse 7, tells us that Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs when he commissioned them and empowered them to teach and to heal. He sent them out in pairs. And so, shocking news, but Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons isn't their original idea. They actually got that from Scripture. God never designed for us to go out individually as lone rangers and do ministry. He desired for us to go out in pairs and in teams. And John 6 tells us how he also involved the disciples in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6 says that Jesus first engaged Philip and said, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And then the text says, even though Jesus knew exactly what he intended to do, he asked Philip that question as a test. And so Philip's doing the math and he's thinking, well, you know, we got, you know, all these people and there aren't places nearby to go. And he's doing it, and Jesus moves on to Andrew. And Andrew says, you know, I met a young kid out in the crowd and he's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what is that for all these? And Jesus is starting to involve the disciples in the problem, in the solution. He's engaging them as he's about to perform this miracle. Well, Jesus had gathered the 12 together before he sent them out to teach and to heal, and he commissioned them and empowered them with his authority so that they would be an extension of his own ministry, that it wouldn't be like the disciples doing their thing and Jesus, but that they would be an overflow and an extension of him. In the same way that God desired all that Jesus did in the New Testament be an extension of what he did in the Old Testament. Like, this isn't something new. This is God continuing to work. And that's exactly what Luke desires that the book of Acts be. As Luke records the history of the early church in Acts, it's not like, well, then Jesus did his stuff, and then this is what the church did after he left. No, this is the church continuing the ministry that Jesus entrusted to them, taking the reins and continuing to preach the gospel and expand the kingdom of God. It's all a continuation. And so that's what Jesus is desiring here in involving the disciples. And it's interesting, in verse 7 of our passage, that the text informs us that Herod took notice of all of the things that were happening. The New Living Translation actually says, when Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about everything Jesus was doing, he was puzzled. And this week as I read that, I was puzzled because every single gospel does not talk about anything that Jesus was doing. It all talks about what the disciples were doing. If Jesus was doing ministry while the disciples were out preaching and healing, the Bible doesn't tell us. It's one of those silent stories that we'll learn about later. And so many theologians and scholars, in order to reconcile that, think, well, the disciples were out doing their stuff, Jesus continued to do his, and Herod heard about it. I'm of the persuasion that as the disciples were out healing and exorcising demons and preaching the gospel, they were doing it all in the name of Jesus. And, you know, Herod hears about Peter, and he thinks, was that Jesus? He hears about Andrew. Was Jesus there too? I thought Jesus was here. I thought I killed John the Baptist. Elijah's dead. What's going on? That Jesus is everywhere, and the kingdom is expanding and growing because it's all one team together, united in proclaiming the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so even as Herod sat in his lofty palace, in this tower removed from the public life, he became aware of the unstoppable advance of the gospel. Verse 9 of our text says that, he says, who is this man about whom I hear such things? Well, it might have been Andrew, it might have been Peter, it might have been Bartholomew, but the text doesn't say it was Jesus, but he commissioned them and sent them out, and he wasn't with them. But he was getting the credit. Jesus was getting the credit and the glory because they were doing ministry as a team. Well, a few closing thoughts as we wrap this up. It's interesting that before Jesus performs the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, he instructs the disciples to have the crowd recline. And that was probably a trigger that we miss in modern days, but that they caught. Because you never recline for a meal unless it was a feast, unless you were going to be fed a lot. So this isn't like, have people sit down and we'll scrap up some food. This is like, have people recline and get ready for a banquet, for a feast, which is kind of an ominous, you know, foreshadowing of the amazing miracle that's about to be performed. It's setting the stage. And John's gospel is the only gospel record that even comments on the crowd somehow understanding that a miracle took place. The other gospels pretty much act like Jesus fed the crowd, and the crowd really didn't know how he did it, or maybe that even anything took place. It seems like the feeding was for the benefit of the disciples, because afterward, they're the ones who are instructed to pick up the fragments. And how many baskets are left over? 12. One for each of the disciples. Kind of as the most powerful object lesson of, if you allow yourself to be wrung out for me, I will take care of you. If you feed others in my name, I will feed you. I'll give you an abundance. So never think that in giving of yourself that your needs are going to be forgotten. I always have your best interest in mind. Give yourself to me and in service to other people, and I will always take care of you. And Jesus reinforces that. Sometimes opportunities come at the worst times. Ministry opportunities disguised as interruptions. The challenge for us is that we don't quit too soon, that we don't pack it up, that we don't give up, but that we follow through, that we stay the course, that we let God determine when we're done. God, when you take away opportunities or interruptions, then I'll consider it's done. But I will not make that decision prematurely. I will allow you to make that. And then finally, to not miss the blessing and the power of team ministry. I was telling First Service, yesterday was phenomenal. It was team ministry, as beautiful as it gets. We celebrated the life of Mike Russell at Community Presbyterian Church. And it wasn't one pastor or one church doing it, it was a team of people. Noah Andrew was at the soundboard joining their team. Ron Cole was videoing the whole thing so it could be recorded using his gifts and skills. Sally had been coordinating a million different things that the other church wasn't able to do. Many of you donated and brought food because there wasn't going to be food to feed everybody, and you were involved in that. Brittany and Taylor hit a home run with the music and leading the people in worship. I got to preach not by myself, but with Pastor Mark Patterson and combine on that together. Carolyn and Nathaniel hit it out of the park in terms of what they shared about Mike and just the wisdom and the humor and the poise with which they shared. God was lifted up and glorified, and it was a celebration because it wasn't about any one person and it wasn't about any one church, but it was about the kingdom of God. And it was team ministry at its best. And God is inviting us into that. He's inviting us to link arms and do it together. And the point is, when we do it together, we don't get weary. We don't burn out. We're not tempted to quit or to throw in the towel because it's energizing. It's synergistic. We can't get enough of it. And that's what God wants us to see. You know, maybe you come each week and church is an interruption for you. It's an interruption to a sunny day at the beach. It's an interruption to your weekend or your plans. Sometimes spiritual things can seem like an interruption. And yet the reality is that God is going to continue to interrupt us until he gets our attention. And God is challenging each one of us to serve him and to serve others, to be wrung out for him, to become thirsty again, become hungry for all that he wants to teach us, all that he wants to feed us, all that he wants to experience. And as long as we remain bloated, we're going to be just saturated. We're going to be unusable, and we're going to be complacent. And so God is calling us to deeper waters. He's calling us to new experiences. He's calling us to experiences of faith when we go out on a limb and trust Him. And so if God has spoken to you today, I hope that you'll respond. And perhaps you're here and you've never started a relationship with God through Jesus. That's where it all begins. That's the essence of the gospel. And it's not anything that we do or earn. It's something that we accept by grace. It's a free gift from God. And it begins with a simple prayer of faith. And if you've never done that, I invite you to come, and I'd love to lead you in that or tell you more about that. So please seek me out. Father God, thank you for what you've taught us today. May we not leave here unchanged, but may we leave here with a resolve and a commitment to live out the truths that we've been entrusted with. May we trust you in the midst of the interruptions of our life to not only meet us, but to teach us amazing things and open our eyes to all that you're doing. Lord God, we give you ourselves, and we look forward to ministry with you as a team. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.